is a true faith. Because that's what it's all about in Lord's Day 7, a true faith. Three thoughts. By faith alone. By faith alone. Second, by true faith alone. By true faith alone. Thirdly, by faith in the gospel alone. A true faith, 3 points of attention: by faith alone, by true faith alone, by faith in the gospel alone. Well, tonight it is about faith. The Heidelberg Catechism started with the bad news. We even hear it in Lord's Day 7. Are all men then as they perished in Adam? And we hear this biblical word. There is none righteous. None. None. No, not one, it is repeated. And we find this text first 3 times in the Word of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. In other words, without grace, we are all lost. We are all sinners. None of us is able to escape God's punishment. None of us will escape His punishment. No matter what we try, it is impossible for us to build a shelter where we can be safe from God's wrath. Here in the States, we are all familiar with the so-called preppers. The preppers. These people who are afraid of a major disaster, like a global war with nuclear weapons, or maybe another large-scale disaster, and they prepare for this upcoming disaster as good as they can. And they make sure that they have a bunker. And that bunker, of course, is filled with food and water, supplies, protection for a nuclear fallout, whatever pops up in their mind. They do everything they can to be prepared for that upcoming disaster. And in this way, they think that they can survive that one big disaster, that they are convinced it will come certain day. I don't know what's going on in your mind if you read about these preppers, but if I read it or I hear it or I see it, this question comes up in my mind. It is whether they realize that one disaster is coming with 100% certainty. That this disaster will affect the whole earth and all people, no exception. And that this disaster is coming as a thief in the night. I don't hear them preparing for this upcoming disaster. Isn't it in a way tragic? You give almost your whole life to prepare for that big disaster, and you forget this one coming disaster which comes with 100% certainty? I'm afraid they don't think about this disaster. Which disaster? God's impending punishment. You can't prepare for it by own cleverness, wisdom, strengths, your own resources. Whatever you try, it is in vain. No one will escape God's righteous judgment and execution of the punishment thereafter. No one? No one? Is it true? Is there no way to escape? Maybe we all should be preppers. Maybe. The Heidelberg Catechism has shown us, based upon that solid foundation and rock of the Word of God, there is a way to escape God's punishment. And it calls on us to be preppers for this one upcoming impending disaster. There is a mediator, and he's God and man. He stands at God's side, and he stands at our side, and he bridges that gap, that chasm. Jesus Christ. Again and again, the whole Old Testament is filled with him. It is all filled with him. It's all about him. At one hand, his mediator is the suffering servant. We all know by heart probably this well-known text from Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs. Surely he has carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. In him we are prepared for God's impending judgment. That mediator is the King of Peace. Oh, indeed, he is that suffering servant. We heard about him last week, this morning. It's always about him. We are his church. He's at the center of this church. Well, he is the King of Peace. These well-known words, because all scripture is about him. Isaiah 9, the people that walked in darkness. We all walk in darkness. They have seen a great light. Did we see his light? For unto us a child is born. What a joy. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. What a king. His name shall be called Wonderful. It is a wonder. Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom. Oh, God's word is full of him, that mediator, who is suffering servant and who is the King of Peace, who is God and man, who is the mediator. Especially in this Advent season, we think about him. We ponder about him. We meditate on him. Well, hear what the angel Gabriel spoke to Mary about his mediator. In him, you are prepared for that upcoming disaster. God's impending righteous judgment upon our sins. Hear, Gabriel, we read these words. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. Is there a sweeter name given under heaven than this name? He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. What a joy! And indeed it was a joy for Mary. Hear her singing later. My soul does magnify the Lord, because I'm prepared. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. She became a prepper. But we've heard all these things the last weeks, especially the last week. It is understandable that the Heidelberg Catechism then puts on our lips, are all men then saved by Christ as they perished through Adam? An understandable question. Why? Because it is very clear from Scripture that we are all damned. Because we all fall in sin. In Adam, our common ancestor. We heard there is a way to escape, to be prepared for that impending disaster. Namely, the mediator, that gift, that precious gift of God, his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Well, like all are damned, are all then be saved? Like there is one Adam and there is one second Adam, are all then saved? In short, is there universal reconciliation? There are Bible texts which seems to support this idea. I will read one of them. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21 and 22. Listen. For sins by man came death. That's right, by Adam. By man, Jesus Christ, came also resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So are all men saved in Christ? Does this scripture support the idea of universalism? No, not at all. You should always read a text in its context. And when you read the context of 1 Corinthians 15, it becomes very clear to us there is no automatism. There is no universalism. On the contrary. Listen to three verses from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2. By which, and then meant is the gospel, by the gospel, also ye are saved. It's by the gospel. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. In other words, to be saved is to believe the gospel. Verse 11 from 1 Corinthians 15. There is no universalism, because we are reading verse 11. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, so ye believed. It is by faith alone. Verse 17, 1 Corinthians 15. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sin. It's all about faith. Without faith in Jesus Christ, that precious gift of God, we are not prepared for the impending disaster. We will have to pay for our sins ourselves. Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 15 three times of believing the gospel as the means of being saved. And the conclusion is very clear. Salvation is by faith in the gospel. Escaping God's wrath, the justly deserved punishment on the day of judgment, is only in and through faith in Christ the mediator. What's written in John 3, verse 16? That well-known text. Probably many of you know that text by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, there it is, believeth in him should not perish, but the opposite, will have everlasting life. What a wonder. John 3, verse 18, just two verses later. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not, listen careful, is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He who believes in the Son of God, the precious gift of God the Father, is saved, acquitted in God's judgment day. But he who does not believe stays condemned. Well, if faith is that important, could you please tell me what faith is? Is there a more important question in life than to know the answer on this question? What, please, what is faith? If faith in the gospel, in Jesus Christ, is the way to be prepared for that impending judgment, what is faith? What is true faith? How do I know that I'm not deceiving myself? That my faith is imaginary. And there are so many doubts, isn't it? And questions regarding faith. It is no wonder that there are so many questions around faith. No wonder at all. If salvation is by faith, and we know it is, shouldn't Satan, that adversary of God, be aiming his arrows at that very thing, faith? The Bible is full of stories of people who find out that faith, at one hand, is only certainty. And at the same time, at the other hand, it is constantly attacked. Constantly attacked. People who find out through this struggle that salvation is entirely the work of God. And precisely because of this insight, they come to the certainty, the assurance of faith. Well, let's move on to our next thought. By true faith alone. What is true faith? Well, we have read Luke 8. Why? In Luke 8, we get a first answer on what true faith is. This parable, by the way, you also find in Matthew 13 and Mark 4. Of course, it is no coincidence that we find this parable three times in the Word of God. This is a clear indication that these words in this parable are of a great importance. Well, of course, it is about true faith. And I hope this question, what is a true faith, is bothering all of us and each of us. Well, we read in Luke 8, verse 5, and a sower went out to sow his seed. Luke 8, verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed. We know what happened with that seed. Partly, it fell by the wayside. And there, lying at the wayside, it was trampled. And it was pecked away by the birds of heaven. That seed did clearly no work. The seed was sown, but no result. Partly, that seed fell on a thin layer of soil. But there was a rock close to the surface. Right beneath that surface, there was a rock, only a thin layer of soil. But what happened? The seed withered quickly, and the plant didn't grow. It stayed very small, and there was never fruit. Well, some of the seed fell among thorns and thistles. And they grow faster than the plant, and the grain plant was choked. So there was never growing grain. But partly it fell into good soil. And there came fruit, 100-fold. That's an extraordinary yield. Amazing, 100-fold. Well, with this very well-known parable, the Lord himself makes us clear what true faith is. If one thing becomes clear from this parable, it is that what seems to be faith isn't always faith. How tragic this is. We may think that we have faith, but actually there is no faith. What seems to be faith is not always true faith. And indeed, we see it happening around us. People seem come to faith. The joy is great. The expectations are high. But after a while, that faith does not last. The plant of faith does not grow at all. Or it grows only briefly. It withers, it stays small. And even when it grows up, there's never fruit. True faith always grows and bears fruit. The Lord himself, Jesus Christ, explains in another scripture reading, Matthew 7, verse 16, a tree shall be known by its fruit. If we have true faith, there will certainly be fruits in our lives. James 1 and verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. In other words, there must be fruit in your lives, otherwise you are deceiving yourself. Or James 2, verses 17 and 18, even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy work, and I will show thee my faith by my works. True faith, this is the conclusion, will always bear fruit. This is the core characteristic of true faith it will bear fruit. Yes, I know, I know. I know it's true. In some, it will bear more fruit than in others. That's true. I know it is true that in certain times in life, there's more fruit than in other time of life. I know it's true. I know it's true that you often see it so little yourselves. That's true. Do you know why? Because as a true Christian, with true faith, you always keep running up against yourself. There is always that old nature, that old man. Yes, it's true. There is always shortage. And sin remains. It is not for nothing that people used to say, I don't know about the States, but at least in the Netherlands, that people used to say in past times, and I like this saying very much because it's so true, God's people carry the lamb on their backs. It's so true. Often they are doubting, do I have true faith? Is there fruit? And they don't see fruits, but others will see it. They bear the lamb. They carry the lamb on their back. But, no mistake, fruit there will be. Which fruit? According to Galatians 5, you can summarize the fruit by this one single word, love. The love of God and the love of our neighbor. It is a fruit that arises from our heart. That heart that is being changed by God through the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. But fruit, there will be. Yet, I think the question remains, isn't it? What is true faith? We have heard about this one single characteristic, there will be fruit. But again, the question is, what is true faith? And then you don't want to hear about the characteristic, but you want to hear, what is it itself? What is the core of true faith? Well, let's go back to Luke 1. We read Luke 1, isn't it? The angel Gabriel appears to Mary. And when he speaks to her, in a few words, he opens the whole of Scripture. In the background, while the angel Gabriel speaks, we hear all these ancient prophecies. They resonate in all his words. All these prophecies, they are going to be fulfilled. And when he is finished speaking, we hear Mary say, 1 verse 38, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Here is true faith. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. This is true faith. The first thing we hear here, that Mary hears. True faith is to our ears. We hear the gospel. That's why it's so important that you attend the services and to hear the sermons, that you hear the word of God preached. Faith is through our hearing. Here it starts. This is the workplace of the Holy Spirit. Well, she hears the word of God. Secondly, she agrees with what she hears. She trusts in it completely. She hears it, she understands it, she trusts in it. In other words, she hears the word of God and she surrenders herself completely to that very same word of God. And of course, to the God of that word. Well, this is exactly what we hear in the answer of the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 21. What is a true faith? And we hear a true faith is a sure knowledge, the word of God, the gospel news, and a firm confidence in that very same word. We trust it. It is trustworthy. We embrace it with all our life. Well, we hear that very same thing about true faith in Mary's hymn. That's why we read also Mary's hymn. She sings of God's great deeds. God's word, which she heard and knew, is fulfilled. And at the same time, we heard worship and joy, wonder and joy in that hymn. And so she sings. Listen to these words. My soul does magnify the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. She heard the word of God. She understood it. She trusted it. She embraced it. And she finds all her joy. There is the fruit in that word. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. She knows the word of God. She agrees with it wholeheartedly, trusting it completely, and it's evident in her actions. She finds her joy, pleasure in God, in his word. The twofold, knowing and trusting. You find it everywhere in God's scripture. Everywhere. Moses, before he dies, and he says goodbye with a song. We read that song in Deuteronomy 32. I hope to end with a part of that beautiful song. But prior to that song, before he dies, Moses receives instructions. And he has to give these instructions to the people of God. And we read Deuteronomy 31, verse 12. Moses gathered the people together. Men, women, children, the strangers within thy gates. Everybody, gather them together. That they may hear. Faith is through our ears to our hearing. And that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this word. Well, we hear exactly the same things. The people need to hear and to learn, to gain a sure knowledge. Secondly, it's equally important that they start fearing the Lord. In other words, believe in God and trust on his word. And then, this true faith will be shown in his fruits. They shall observe to do the word of God. If I should summarize it, I would say, true faith is all about our heart. It's all about our heart. In the Old Testament, we find that very well-known expression, circumcision of the heart. The heart is changed, a new heart. And that, let's not forget what is in that heart, that circumcised heart. First, it is heard by the ears. Then it is understood with the mind. Then it's agreed upon with the heart. And of course, what is in the heart will be evident in the actions. Again, that's true faith. We could also put it in another way. True faith is all about our life. All of life. It's not just about our mind or our feeling or our deeds. It's about all our life. It's all these things working together. They all are involved in faith. And they are all important. In the end, if faith is only a matter of knowledge, if you only have knowledge about the Lord, it will fall short. Knowledge is not enough, although it is important. Listen to James 2, verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou dost well. The devils also believe, and they tremble. They are not saved. It couldn't be any clearer, isn't it? Even the devils know who God is and who his son is. But even with that knowledge, they are and they will stay under God's judgment. There is no true faith. Knowledge is not enough. Well, true faith also involves feeling, but only feeling is not enough. Of course, in biblical terms, our heart is the seat of our feelings. But oftentimes, faith is confused and mixed up with feeling. And faith is not equal to feeling. Because if you mix up feeling with faith, you are like that man described in James 1, verse 6. But let him ask in faith, and then it comes, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth, that builds upon his feeling, is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Actually, after all, those who ground their faith exclusively in their feelings have one day faith and the other day they don't have faith. So faith involves knowledge, but it's more than knowledge. Faith involves feeling, but it's more than feeling. And thirdly, faith involves our deeds, but it's more than actions. If it is only actions and deeds we show, then we are like that rich young man. In other words, true faith involves our whole life because it comes from that heart that is changed, that circumcised heart. The whole person is involved in faith. And what we need is that circumcision of heart. We cannot give that ourselves. Our fall is too great and too deep. But this is the comfort. Even if we can't arouse true faith in our heart, and we can't, we are just unable to do it. But there is this comfort. It is the Lord himself who works faith. And therefore faith is found on this earth. Because precisely it is a gift of God. Faith is possible in our lives. Without being it a gift of God, there will be no faith in our lives. Nowhere on this earth. He works it himself. What a comforting thought it is. It comes from him. He works it. It is he who circumcises our heart. It is he who regenerates sinners with his spirit and gives them a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. Well, this makes the address where we need to be for faith so clear. We need to be at God's throne, at his feet, at the feet of Jesus Christ, to listen to his word, to hear his word, to pray for the Spirit, because it's God himself who works faith. Well, before we move on to the third song, let us sing Psalter 161. Psalter 161, all stanzas 1 through 5. Psalter 161, stanzas 1 through 5. It is amazing how the words of a psalm can say things so more clearly than a sermon of 3/4 of an hour. All is to be found in God. And faith is knowing him and trusting him. That's all. What a beautiful psalm is this Psalm 62. May it be the psalm of our life. Well, the third point of attention: by faith in the gospel alone. Where does true faith come? We can't arouse it in our heart, to be honest. No one of us even desires to come to faith. We are so deeply fallen. Even that desire is a gift of God. He works it in our lives, that we become hungry and thirsty for righteousness, and that we start begging at the throne of God, "God, give me the true faith. Lord, help me out. Even this question is a gift of God." We must be with him. He is the author of faith. So clearly. And he is the object of faith. Isn't it amazing? He is the author of faith and he is the object of faith. What he commands, he works and he gives himself. Well, faith, right, always focuses on something or somebody. Well, and that something is the Word of God, and that somebody is God himself. And therefore, he is both the author and the object of faith. Well, that God is the author of faith, you might doubt it. I don't hope so. Because there is no free will. I know. In a way, you could say we have a free will. You're right. But it is a free will bound to sin. And is that a free will? It isn't. It isn't. God is the one who works faith in our lives. Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9. For by grace you are saved. Through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Even faith is the gift of God. Thanks God that he is the one who works faith in our lives. It is not a works, lest you should boast. What is pastor should boast? See my face, I worked it. But faith also focuses entirely on God. He is also the object of faith. Here, Mary's response to the message of God spoken by the angel Gabriel. These beautiful words, right? Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. What a trust in the word of God and in God himself. The author of faith. Mary knows, and every believer knows, that the path to the heavenly Jerusalem will not be easy. But Mary answers in great faith, although she knows, my path will not be easy. Behold, see, here I am, your handmaid. And a literal translation of that word handmaid would be slave girl. Behold, I am your slave. Do whatever you want in my life. This is true faith. Lord, here I am, a sinner. But Lord, I can without thee. Lord, I am made by thy hands. I know that thou leads all things in thy providence. Lord, my God, thou art a wondrous God because thou art the one who comes to me and even enters into my heart. Thou art the one who makes me a temple, a holiness. Here I am. From now on, I'm your slave. What is the ground of that trust of Mary? Well, we read it just a couple of verses before. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Do you hear it? Nothing. You can be saved by Jesus Christ. You can inherit the heavenly kingdom because, not because of yourself, not because of your feeling, because of your knowledge, because of your deeds, no. But this, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. For me, Lord, is true faith for me? For God, nothing is impossible. Therefore, and Mary heard this gospel news and embraced it with all her heart and all her life. Here I am, your slave girl. She only sees the author of faith, and he becomes the object of her faith. She only sees God. So her song of praise, and we read that song of praise, is solely about God. Here it is jubilation. My soul does magnify the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Well, and in the Heidelberg Catechism, we hear, of course, the same thing. The Heidelberg Catechism articulates that knowing and trusting is about a gospel by which is meant all of God's word. And the core content of the gospel we find briefly expressed in the Apostles' Creed. That's the content of the gospel, of our faith. It's the whole word of God, and that word of God is shortly summarized in the Apostles' Creed. What is the Apostles' Creed all about? We just heard it. It's read amongst us. So what is it all about in the Apostles' Creed? Listen to this threefold. I believe in God the Father. And then, I believe in God the Son. And then, I believe in God the Holy Spirit. So in the Apostles' Creed, it's all about God, a triune God. He's the object of our faith. He's the author of our faith. He's the object of our faith. The confession of faith elaborates on who God is, what he has done, what he still is doing, what he will do in future. And that resonates in our heart and our life. We learned it all from scriptures by hearing. We'll keep it in our heart. But there's still one last question this evening before we go home. What brings faith? It's I think a modern question, right? What brings it me? What does it benefit me? What does faith benefit you? You know what a short answer is? Faith in Jesus Christ will bring you an endless joy. It gives you peace in mind and heart. It gives you such a delight. It gives harmony in your life. It brings love. It brings patience. It brings perseverance. But first of all, it brings joy. Joy. I, this wretched sinner, I'm saved. Because God himself saved me. He who should punish me, and instead of punishing me, he saves me. This is the wonder of faith. Why should you believe? To gain this joy. You will never lose that joy in heaven. There is only joy to be found and delight in God. Forever and ever to praise God, my Savior, my King. Forever and ever. Well, salvation gives joy and life. Where ends life? In death. What brings life? Affliction. We all grow old. And when we grow old, the difficulties come. Maybe even much younger, but when we grow old, life is full of difficulties and problems. But, if you believe in Jesus Christ and embrace the gospel news, there is joy. Why is there joy? Because you know Death is for me only a gate to God himself, to everlasting life, to eternal joy. Hear the song of Moses, Deuteronomy 32. I would like to read a couple of verses. It's just moments before he will die. And hear his heart. It's full of true faith. It is full of the author of faith in his life. It is full of the object of faith, God himself. Hear him. Hear him. He found him, Israel, that lost nation in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirs up her nest, flutters over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, bears them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him. There was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine, milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams, and the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. Well, and he continues and he continues. He's full of that order of faith and that object of faith, the triune God, and what he did. Well, when we read his song and the word of God with New Testament eyes, he who has true faith is full of Jesus Christ and therefore of God triune, full of Jesus Christ. He is that precious gift of God the Father. And in him, there's righteousness for you, sinner. In him, sinner, you deserve death. There's life. In him, believer, who still are sinning, there's holiness to be found. In him, prodigal, you are adopted as son or daughter again. In Christ, you find all you need. And if you found him and embrace him in true faith, a joy arises in your heart. Well, where do we end? True faith is grace alone. Grace alone. And that precisely is why the life of a believer is a life of wonder and joy, no matter how the road may lead. No matter, there's always joy. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee that we were able to open thy word and to listen to thy word. Lord, we heard what true faith is. Oh Lord, grant us that true faith. Work it in our lives. We knock at thy door. Lord, open thy door for me, sinner. Lord, fill me with thy spirit, that there will be joy, not the joy of the world, but everlasting joy to be found in your Son, your precious gift. Lord, hear our prayer. As we always and constantly knock at thy door, because we know that thou art the author of faith, but thou art also the object of our faith. Lord, forgive our sins, both in preaching and in listening. But will please be thee the after preacher, go with us this week. Thou knowest in thy providence what this week will bring. Lord, teach us to follow thee, that we will be learned to follow thee and to find in thee all we need. And wherever our way leads, also coming week, there will be this joy, knowing that precious gift of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, hear our prayer and be with us. In the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, we pray all these things, and we thank thee, and we praise thy name. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 381, stanzas 1 through 4. Psalter 381. Where are my notes of the... Yeah, there they are. Ah, we sing two stanzas, 1 and 4. Psalter 381, stanzas 1 and 4. And before we sing, there will be another collection for the Benevolent Fund. And then we sing Psalter 381, stanzas 1 and 4. Well, lift up your hearts to God and receive his blessings. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord makes his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.